Before I, you know, the worship that we've just experienced is just like, it just blows my mind how, you know, sometimes we doubt that God is real. And yet, the way the Spirit worked this morning, it's like I really feel that He's prepared my heart anyway for what I'm going to share, because this has been something on my heart for a long time, and God has been, you know, sometimes He shakes things about us, you know, because it's easy for us to believe, but it's not always easy for us to follow through. And so sometimes we end up in the bottom of a ditch, and we actually don't even know we're there. So, I don't know, in Chisama we have memory verses, so the main scripture I want to share from this morning is, and I'll test your memory verse skills, is I got one on my cup this morning which encouraged me. But does anyone know what Galatians 5:25 says? Oh, we'll have to do memory verses in McKinney. Okay, I think it can go on the screen. I think it's in my notes. Okay, so this is the scripture that has been like really going around in my spirit for months. Since we live by the Spirit, and we do, if the Holy Spirit's in us, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so this morning I want us to, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and worshipping Jesus, and it's all about Jesus, it is. But I want us just to maybe take a little refresher of what it actually means to, one, live by the Spirit, and two, to keep in step with Him. Because, like I said, sometimes we find ourselves in the bottom of a ditch because we're not keeping in step with Him. So what does it actually mean? And I want to just, you know, when I was preparing for this, and I preached it last week in Chisamba, you know, in the Bible, right from the beginning, in creation, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. He was there. And then we see, you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit actually came at Pentecost. But we see the Spirit being given and being put into people for different reasons, for equipping throughout. From Exodus 31 to, we see how Bezalel was equipped and given talents and skills to be able to build the tabernacle. It says in Exodus 31:2, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." Luke 1:15 is another scripture that, for those of us who need to be able to justify why abortion's wrong, this was like quite an interesting one for me. It's when John the Baptist, talking about John the Baptist, and it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." And if you remember the story of Elizabeth, when Mary and Elizabeth got together, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, and the baby leapt in her womb. So there's the Holy Spirit equipping John in the womb for ministry. What about equipping the disciples in Acts 4? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then the one that I've put on my notes, it's because it applies to all of us, is equipping us now to do God's will. And that's Ephesians 5:17 and 18. And it says, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And I found that, I thought, Lord, you know, debauchery is like the worst thing. It's like sexual depravity, alcohol abuse, drugs, that really terrible thing. And he's equated being filled with the Spirit with that. The opposite. It's like, you know, the Spirit must absolutely, we must be drunk on the Spirit. It must be so full of it that the Spirit can make us do whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to do. And it's quite a, you know, when you look, sometimes things in Scripture are there for a reason. Now, I think that analogy is there just to make us understand how important it is to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, when I was preparing this thing, you know, since we live by the Spirit, and I was like, Lord, how is it possible that we can live by the Spirit? And at the end of the day, I want to remind us why or how it is actually possible. And the first thing that we learn is that God sent his son. We've been singing about Jesus this morning. Galatians 4:4-6 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law." See, the thing is, that's the very first step. Before God sent his son, there was a divide. Man had sinned, and the curse of sin was upon us, and we could never walk with the Spirit. We could never be in God's presence. That was the first thing. So God sends his son. The second thing in Galatians 3:13 is that Jesus became a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it's written, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole." So God sends his son, and then Christ becomes the curse. And the curse talks about being damned, being destined for hell. That's what it means. And so Christ comes, and he becomes the curse, where we deserve to be damned and sent to hell. But he comes, and he becomes a curse on the cross for us. And then the third thing is, he redeems us. Beginning of that same scripture, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So God sends his son, he becomes a curse, and in so doing, he redeems us. And then the fourth thing, Galatians 4:5, carries on, you know, "Born under law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Isn't that incredible? So God the Father, he knows that there's only one route. Sends his son, becomes a curse, redeems us, and then adopts us. And it's not like we are adopted as, or bought, like as slaves. We are bought, but we are adopted into his family as sons and daughters. And then the fifth thing, which is what we've been talking about, is he sends his Spirit, Galatians 4:6, into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." You see, when God sends his son into your heart, his son, and some of the scriptures say the Spirit of Christ. When he sends the Spirit into your heart, that Spirit has been, it's like the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one. And the Spirit cries out, just like Jesus on the cross, "My God, my God." The Spirit cries out, "Abba, Father." And in so doing, enables us to call God our Father. My Father. So there's five things. God sends his son, he breaks the curse, he redeems us, he adopts us, and now we can call him Father. He's done all of that. We did nothing. But here's the one thing, the last point that we have to do. And this is where my challenge for all of us today, and I think it's been coming through the worship about, where do we stand before God? We are sons and daughters through faith. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. This is our side of the transaction. It costs you nothing physically. You can bring nothing to God to make you worthy. But you have to hear and believe. That's what it says in the scripture. So I want to read Galatians 3:2-5, and so the book of Galatians is Paul's writing this letter to them because they were planted and fully established on the sovereignty of Christ, salvation by grace through faith and Christ alone. And now they're going back. Some of them are teaching people that you need to be circumcised. So it's going back to the law. And he's dealing with them. And he's basically saying to them here in Galatians 3:2-5, he says, "I want to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you've heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? And so I ask you again," and I think Marnie's, this is his catchphrase, is when things are repeated in Scripture, we need to take note. It means it's like emphasized, you know? And he says again, "So I say it again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit by the work of miracles? Sorry, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you have heard? And we know that in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe. We hear and we believe. And just to reiterate that one, Galatians 3, 11 to 12. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. If you're like one of those Galatians who think you have to be circumcised still, you're justified. How? Because the law, you can't be justified by the law. Because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. So if you can't live by the law and keep the law, you're doomed, you're cursed, you're damned. So that was just like a little summary of just how it is possible that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from this scripture, if we acknowledge this, if we hear and believe, the Bible tells us that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer. But it starts with faith. Some other scriptures that, just to emphasize this before we go on, Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Holy Spirit of God dwells or lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit, what's the thing? They do not belong to Christ. So, you know, we stand here, and that's where I've been challenged in Chisumba. And one of the things that I feel we all need to be aware of is that do we have the Spirit? Because if we don't, we need to seriously go before God and ask Him to show us some things. Do we belong to Christ? It is only possible when the Holy Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, another one. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is in you, it's like, it's incredible. There's two cries, actually, when you look at that scripture that the Holy Spirit has in your heart. And the one is, Jesus is my Lord. He is my Lord. Because the Spirit of Christ cries out, Jesus is Lord. He acknowledges Jesus is Lord. And the second one is, God is my Father. The Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father, because we are not slaves or servants, we are adopted as sons. So, how then do we keep in step with the Spirit? That's been the sort of thing that I've been, Lord, how? How is it possible? You know, I'm so fallen. I, driving into Lusaka, it's like you realize that you're not sanctified fully. Die is saying to me, Mark, you're preaching. And I was like, you better pray for me. Because we so quickly, our sinful nature just takes control. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But contrast this to just a few verses earlier in 19 to 21. It says, the acts or the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you have these two things. You either bear fruit and you don't break any law, or you live by the flesh and you don't inherit eternal life. It's not like there's a gray area. And that was what God like put in my heart. He said, Mark, you can't be like, there's not a central ground. It's like you either die to the flesh or you live to the Lord. You know, you don't break any laws. You're basically righteous in God's sight. And the first of the fruits is quite noticeable, because it's what? It's love. And God is love. John 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we heard it this morning about many, many times, but the reality is that we have to, when we die to self, when we die to those things that we're listening to, like your hobbies, and I think it was Gordon was bringing it out. Sometimes those things that control us, that like we like to do, and they become a bit more important than God, and it becomes an idol. We need to love God, and then that love makes us love others, makes us love the unlovely and the unlovable. Those of us who employ people, it's a regular thing sometimes, you know, where you've got to deal with people that irritate you in a godly, loving way. And so when the Holy Spirit leads, we are fruitful. That's in our lives. And that's how, and that's when we're keeping in step with the Spirit. So my question to you this morning is, which one are you? Do you live according to the flesh? Or do you live according to the Spirit? Are you bearing fruit? And you and I are told to judge ourselves. We can't judge each other, but we must judge ourselves about that. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. And this is the key. It is faith. We need to believe. We need to, when John was talking about giving today, it's an act of faith, because you're giving, but you know that God is faithful in everything, and everything you have, He's given you. He's equipped you. And so when you give back, it's like God sees your heart. In verse 29, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So when you belong to Christ, the promise He gave to Abraham didn't end when the new covenant came. It was fulfilled. You are now an heir of with Christ. With Christ. Isn't that incredible? You're not a slave or a servant of God under Christ. You're an heir with Him. That blew my mind. But then we might say, well, how do I really know? How do I know? Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's where it gets tough. We have to kill the flesh. We become sons of God through faith if we belong to Christ. And you can only belong to Christ if He's become the curse for you. If He's taken your place on the cross. If you have been redeemed by that substitutionary atonement. And one of my favorite scriptures, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is a crazy situation here, because on the one hand it says I've been crucified, so I'm dead. And then it says the life I live. It's like, and that's the miracle of redemption. Your sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. And you now live. And this new like I that is resurrected in Christ is the one that we have to make sure lives. Because the reality is, whilst our sinful nature has been dealt a decisive blow, it's not fully dead. It's not fully dead. For we know, this is Romans 6, verse 6, it says, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. And that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's what it says. So the old self is dead. And we're no longer slaves to that thing. But in the same time, in verse 11, just a bit later, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So you do have it's confirmed in this, in Romans as well, that you've got dead and alive self. And there's like this battle that goes on. And Satan tries to resurrect the dead one all the time. Since we live by the Spirit, is our scripture for the day. Since we live by the Spirit, we have this new life. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen. And it's a command. And what does it mean? It means being led by the Spirit. It means walking with the Spirit. It means bearing fruit of the Spirit. It means sowing to the Spirit. These are all ways in which we keep in step with the Spirit. And so, like, just to summarize that, I think I've got, yeah, you can put it up on the screen. It says, we confirm our life in the Spirit by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. So that is the call. Now, we still have to live by the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. We have to, it's not like, because it's not dead, we have to consciously do this. And it's like, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore, I'm going to crucify my flesh every single day. We're told to die every day. Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And John Piper summarized this very well. He says that this walking by the Spirit is what we do when the desires produced by the Spirit. So walking by the Spirit is when the desires produced by the Spirit are stronger than the desires produced by the flesh. And many times you hear people say, you know, what you feed gets stronger and what you starve gets weaker. And for all of us, we have to learn to starve the flesh and feed the Spirit. And that's why sanctification is like that. It's like we're going to fall on our face. But by God's grace, we can get up. Knowing we're redeemed, knowing we're His child, knowing we heirs with Jesus, and we can carry on. But we need to be careful that we are mindful of that, because walking by the Spirit is not something that we do in order to get the Spirit's help. It's not just like, oh, I'm going to do it to get the help. No. Walking by the Spirit is something that we do by the enablement of the Spirit. He enables us. But you have to surrender. You have to understand that you are dead in the flesh and alive in God. In Paul's letters, there's about 430 commands in his letters to the churches. That means that the Spirit is not fully in control until we go to be with the Lord. He has to give us 430 commands of how to live and how to keep in step with the Spirit. And the sad thing is, it's like the Holy Spirit doesn't just drop these little like doop thing into our mind and we, oh, that's an epiphany, you know. It's not how He works. We have to keep in step with the Spirit by walking out the journey day by day, being led by the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to bring conviction and challenge us, and not the other way around. So some people, myself included, like, wonder how does He do that? How does the Holy Spirit do that? Well, here's some examples. The Holy Spirit humbles us so that we're teachable. The Holy Spirit inclines us to Christ as He's revealed in His Word. Because that's the only way to know Him. What does His Word say? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. What does the Word say? The Holy Spirit inclines us to Christ as revealed in the Word. The Holy Spirit opens our minds and our hearts to be formed by what we see in the Word. We don't read the Word and then form our own picture. The Holy Spirit helps us understand what a transformed life and heart looks like from the Word. The Holy Spirit gives us specific illustrations and commands in the Word of what a Christ-formed life looks like. And also what it doesn't look like. There's, you know, you've got all the pictures. The Holy Spirit helps us by giving us wisdom to act in Christ-exalting ways when there's things that are not clearly written in the Bible. Like, for instance, how often should I, you know, watch YouTube? Or how often should I play my computer game or whatever. There's things that the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom on. We don't need to like have everything told. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. And then the last thing that I've got here is the Holy Spirit helps us by telling us to use our thinking and not be passive. He wants us to pursue the gifts of the Spirit. He wants us to pursue the life and the purpose that He has for us. And He enables us to do that. He enables the outworking of that by giving us the revelation through His Word. So just an example of this thing of Paul in Galatians 6:6 alone. Verse 1, restore a wayward brother. Verse 2, keep watch over yourself. Verse 3, bear one another's burdens. Verse 4, let each test his own work. Verse 6, share with those who teach you. Verse 9, don't grow weary in doing good. Verse 10, do good to everyone. Doesn't look like we don't need to be warned and told about things that we need to change. He wants us to know that our sinful nature is not fully dead. It is defeated. Praise God. But we do need to daily crucify it. And when we do that, we start to walk in the flesh. And I think for those of us that are more mature Christians, you understand that right in the beginning of your walk, you made lots of mistakes. I mean, we still make lots of mistakes. But it's like, you know, with the Holy Spirit in you, you can choose not to sin. It's just one of the things that was a great encouragement to me was, you know, sometimes I'm like, am I even saved? You know, something happened. Am I even saved? And the truth is, when I'm faced with sin, and I can say, no, I'm going to obey God. That is the Holy Spirit in me. It's not possible as a sinful, unredeemed person to say no. It's actually incredible. But yet, there are consequences when we take advantage and we don't honor God the way we should. So, at the end of Galatians, chapter 6, there's this like little warning. It comes in verse 26. And it says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. That's Paul just saying, once you find that you are walking in the Spirit, just be careful. Be careful lest you fall again, you know. Don't become conceited. No, you know, actually I'm quite good, eh? I've been following all the rules. I haven't done anything too bad today. And then you irritate someone. You provoke them or you, by what you're doing. We need to be careful. The whole thing goes back to turning the eyes back to myself. We judge ourselves. And so this is why Paul ends with this warning in Galatians 6:12. And I just want to read from 12 to 14. It says this, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So this is this thing that they know the right things, but they're trying to impress people. They become conceited, basically. And the only reason they are doing this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. They know that by doing that, the Jews weren't going to get upset with them because it's what they were trying to teach. Not even those who are circumcised by the law, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast in your circumcision in the flesh. You see, it's gone back to the works. And those who live by works, those who return to the flesh, they do not inherit eternal life. And then here's Paul's in a way, it's a prayer. And this is what I want us to just make our heart's prayer today. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus must be everything to me. The name of Jesus must be something which comes off my lips so easily. When something happens, it's because of Jesus. He is the one to be glorified. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for my sin. He has done what I could never do, through which the world has been crucified to me. That sinful nature is dead to me as long as I cling to Christ. and I to the world. Isn't that Paul in scripture, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I say. If anyone changes these words that I've written, even an angel, let him be damned. It's because Jesus gave him those words and he was absolutely clear about making sure that was given in a pure, unadulterated way. And so he now says this. This guy who's had this revelation from God, may I never boast, except on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is there. Go out that door and all sorts of things are going on. And the Bible says we need to be different. Since we live by the Spirit, since the Spirit is in me, I must keep in step with the Spirit. I cannot keep in step with the Spirit if I lean on my own understanding. If I turn to my intellect or my wife or my friends or my whatever other idol we can think to get an answer. The truth is in the Word. It's Jesus. And He is the one that holds it, that key. We were worshiping this morning. It was just so amazing. Jesus was absolutely glorified. Higher, higher, higher. Jesus, higher, higher. That must be not just when I'm driving back. Lord, please let that be the thing in my heart. That I see that guy push in, or I see that long, and I can just give glory to God and not dishonor His name because the flesh comes into play. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you this morning for this reminder that when we give our lives to you, Jesus, you put the Spirit of Christ, you put your Holy Spirit in our hearts. But we receive it through faith. Nothing that we have done can be added to justify why you should give us eternal life. We are so unworthy other than Christ. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can stand righteous before you and before the Father this morning because of you taking the curse on you, becoming the curse for us. And Lord, we know that your word says, I've been crucified, but I need to die daily. And so, Father, I pray that as we die daily, Lord, you would reveal more and more of your power and your Spirit to us. That we would not just walk in the Spirit every now and again, but that we would start to walk in the Spirit. Fully conformed to the calling and the will of the Father in us and for us. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this reminder today that it's so easy to come and worship on a Sunday and go through all the motions, Lord. But when we go out of here, you want us to keep walking, keep being in step with the Spirit. And so I pray, Father, for each of us. Put your finger on those things in our hearts that are not right. We know that it's for our ultimate eternal glory and goodness. Because we glorify you. And so thank you, Father, for this word. Will you sow it into fertile soil? I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.